They are all around us. They are in our places of employment. In fact, they may be in the cubicle next to yours at work. They are in our families and sometimes in our very homes. They are in every church, and maybe one or more of them are sitting in the pew that you are sitting in this morning. And sometimes they are us. They are us. I'm speaking of imperfect, difficult, hard to live with people. Now, probably you're not like that. But you might know one or two of them. Many of us have been hurt by them. The old saying is true, hurt people hurt people. And when we see them coming, we may want to turn away and hide, or we may want to ignore them. The prevalence of these people can be seen by the books that are out there now written to help us to cope with these kind of people. I got online and I found the following titles: Working with Difficult People, Coping with Difficult People, Dealing with Difficult People, Living with Difficult People, including yourself, How to Deal with Difficult People, Strategies for Dealing with Toxic People, Living Successfully with Screwed Up People. And the list went on and on. That's just a few of them. Now, before you run out of church this morning and go to Books a Million and try to get one of those books, this morning we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about how to live with and deal with difficult people. We are in a series of messages entitled, Steve, The One Another Series. The One Another Statements in the Bible. How you can be a blessing to others in the church. And you remember the word one another, allelon, it occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. But many of those deal with how we relate to one another. How many of those? 55. Who said 56? That was my son. Somebody else said how much? 55. 55. My own son. excuses. All you have to remember, ready? 55 of those statements have to deal with how we relate to one another, how we treat one another, how we minister to one another, how we bless one another in the church. And you know what that tells me? That's important to God. It's important to God how Christians in a body, in a church, relate to one another and treat one another. Amen. It's very important. And we've seen the overall, the umbrella statement, the ID badge of the Christian is what? Love one another. Love one another. In fact, Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples. People will know you are a follower of Christ, Aaron, by the way we love one another in the church. That's what he said. And every one of the other one another statements in the Bible really flesh out this one another, love one another. It tells us how to do this. And that's what we've been taking a look at. By the way, did you do your assignment? Yes. Remember the assignment? Anybody remember the assignment? We were to do good to someone in the church this last week. Somebody was going out last week and they said, Pastor, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do good to somebody in the church and I'm going to do it anonymously so I get extra credit. Well, did you do it?
Yes.
See, we're not just going through this, folks. So that we, oh man, I know the one another. We got to do it. right? We got to be doers of the word, doers of the word. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I want to take a look at several more of these one another statements that deal with how we must live and relate to difficult people. So take your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Come on, get those Bibles out, not the phones. Well, you can use your phone, I guess. But Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2, we have one of the one another statements. And the statement is, and let me give you the statement, and then we're going to go down through this. But forbear one another, or forbearing one another, or bear with one another. Now the context, let's get the context to this. Because text without a context is a pretext. So you got to always get the context, right? Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians tell us of our wealth in Christ. What we have in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. We are wealthy. We are wealthy in Christ. Chapters 4 through chapter 6, 9, could say through the end of the chapter 6, tells us of our walk in Christ. Wealth in Christ, first three chapters, last three chapters, our walk in Christ. And chapter 4 begins with the word, therefore. Do you see it there? Therefore. What follows now is going to be a logical deduction from what he said in chapters 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you are a Christian, you have a calling on your life. Amen. You have a calling on your life. And the Bible tells us about that calling. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us that our calling is a high calling. Paul said, I press on toward the high call of God in Christ Jesus. We have a high calling in Christ. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells Timothy, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amen. Our calling is to holiness. As the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Amen. We've got a holy call. Do you know what? We're saints by calling. Amen. Whoa. It's a holy calling. And according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we've got a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling. You know, God has called us to be his representatives down here on earth, his ambassadors. We are kings and priests, and we are to minister for Christ down here. That's not just pastors. That's every Christian. Our calling is a high calling. It is a holy calling. It is a heavenly calling. And you know what Paul says here? I want you to walk worthy of your calling in Christ. You see, our calling should determine our conduct. You got it? Our calling should determine our conduct, how we live down here. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapters 4 through chapter 6. But what does that look like? What does it look like? And Paul just starts to describe what a walk worthy of our calling looks like in verse 2. You see it there? He says, with all humility. With all humility. And that's a word which means to think or to judge with lowliness. We've seen this already in our study. It's the humble mind. You remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about have a humble mind. That's this word. He wants us to with all humility. With all humility. And that demands that we have a true estimation of ourselves. That we see ourselves as God sees us. Yeah. We have great value to God. Yeah. We are made in his image and likeness. We are children of God now. Amen. We are co-laborers together with Christ. Yes. We have value. And yet apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Zero. And if you look at us, you know what? We are animated dust. Yes. God said, and I'm thankful God, thank to God, he knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. And apart from Jesus, can't do a thing. Can't do anything. And that's the humble mind. And you know, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So with all humility, see yourself as God sees you. And gentleness. Or the King James, if you have that, it says meekness. Gentleness and meekness, it's another characteristic that defines the life worthy of our calling. Gentleness or meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Amen. It's not weakness. That word for meekness or gentleness, you know what that means? It means power under control. Oh, isn't that good? Power under control. It was used, that word was used to describe a wild horse that had been tamed. I tell you, that horse still has the power, but it's under control. You know, Jesus was the most powerful man that ever lived. Most powerful man. And yet, how did Jesus describe himself? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, gentle, and humble at heart. Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. Jesus was no wimp. I'm going to tell you, he had power and he had authority, and he could stand toe-to-toe to Pharisees and say, you bunch of hypocrites. You are a bunch of whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. These are the most powerful religious leaders in Israel. And Jesus is standing toe-to-toe with them. Jesus, not weak. He could take a whip of cords and go into the temple and drive out the money changers and those buying and selling and say, you guys are making my father's house a den of thieves. This is supposed to be a what? A house of prayer. I'll tell you, Jesus was not weak, but he was meek and gentle and had power under control. And I'll tell you what, that's a life, a godly life. That's a life worthy of our calling. We're not to be macho and going around and harsh and hurting people. We're to be gentle. Have power under control. And if you think meek means weak, try being meek for a week. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to have power under control. A lot of times people have problems just controlling themselves. But we're to be gentle and meek. And then he says, with patience. With patience. Or long-tempered or long-suffering. I think King James says long-suffering. And again, patience. Someone said patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Patience. Patience. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love is patient. It's patient. The Bible also states that God is patient with us. Right? He's not slow as some count slowness, or slack as some count slackness, but he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God is patient? Come on, you can be a little bit louder than that. Amen. I'm glad God's patient. And he says, now I'm patient with you, and now I want you to be patient with others. See, this is the walk worthy. And then we get down to our one another statement. You see it there? Forbearing one another in love. Now, my translation translates it a little different. It says showing tolerance to one another. But the word is means forbearing one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to forbear one another? It means these are some things: slow to anger, not easily offended, having a long fuse, putting up with another, having a thick skin, not quick to fight back. Believer's Bible Commentary says this. Listen to how it says, what it says. It says, forbearing means making allowance for the faults and failures of others or differing personalities, abilities, and temperaments, and it is not a question of maintaining a facade of courtesy while inwardly seething with resentment. It means positive love to those who irritate, disturb, and embarrass. It's not a facade. It's not saying, oh, I'll put up with them, but boy, they are a pain in the kadooch. Kadooch's neck. That's not forbearance. That's not it. You hear what it said? It's making allowance for faults and failures of others, differing personalities, abilities, temperaments. And it's doing it all out of love. Do you see what it says? Forbearing one another what? In love. In love. In agape. You can't forbear people. I can't forbear people. Unless I love them. Unless I really love them. And again, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffereth long. You know, I tell you, he mentions these other three, humility and gentleness and patience, because I'll tell you, you need all of those if you're going to forbear. Yeah. If you're going to, we're going to forbear one another in love. Now, I thought about this. Why do you think this command is in Scripture, to forbear? In the church, you church people, forbear one another in love. Why do you think?
Everybody's not nice.
Yeah. You know, I think it says forbear because sometimes we're all bears. You know, sometimes, you know, we all struggle. Sometimes we are they. I are one of those people, and you are one of those people, and we have times when we're not easy to get along with. So God commands us to forbear one another, because if we, sometimes when we're difficult and we need the grace of God and we need the love of God from others, hopefully they'll extend it to us. And when we're with somebody and they're not the easiest to get along with, we'll extend that love and grace to them. Forbear one another in love. Now, before we leave this, I've got to say something. There are times when somebody is being hurtful in the body of Christ. And the hurt, they're hurting people, or the unity of the church is at stake, and you know what? We have to confront. There's a time when you have to confront. But even when you have to confront in love. Yes. Confront in love. If there is a hurtful, something is going on that has to be confronted, if it's persistent, especially, there has to be confrontation and correction. But even that has to take place in love. But most of the time, it's just somebody's being irritating. Somebody's being just difficult. We need to forbear one another in love. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's our first one another statement. The second one another statement in dealing with difficult people, found down in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, Be kind to one another. Look down there. In verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Now, verse 31 tells us what we got to get rid of. You know what we got to get rid of? Get rid of, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All that stuff, bitterness. I'll tell you, bitterness, man, you get bitterness in the church. That's why, what is it, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness, you got to get rid of bitterness. And wrath is just the outward expression of bitterness. It's the explosion. It's the temper tantrum. It's just the outward explosion of the inward bitterness. And anger. How many people have problems today with anger? Oh my. Anger. A lot of guys that I've known, problems with anger. Say, get rid of anger. I used to tell my boys, anger is one letter short of danger. You put the D of the devil in front of anger, you got danger. Get rid of anger. Get rid of clamor. That's fighting. Slander, that's fighting with your mouth. Along with all malice. Malice is just the Greek word that means evil. It's the root of all of those things. Get rid of that stuff. What's the opposite of that? Be kind. Be kind. Be kind to one another, he says. What? Think about it. What is kindness? One definition I found in one commentary said, it's an unselfish concern for the welfare of others and a desire to be helpful, even at great personal sacrifice. Yes. Kindness. It involves being friendly, generous, warm-hearted, showing sympathy and understanding. It's the quality of being friendly and generous and considerate. Kindness can be expressed several ways. It can be expressed with your words. Good morning. Great to see you. God bless you. You know, you can express kindness with your words. Boy, you're looking good. Most of you. Now I'm being kind. You're all looking good. Now, it's got to be genuine too, right? You got to be. But be kind with your words. No, I didn't mean anything. I got to be kind. But we can be kind with our words. We can be kind with our actions. Just little things. Holding a door open for somebody. You know? Going and helping somebody that you know has a need. Praying for somebody. Praying with somebody. Shoveling somebody's driveway. When it snows. You know, there's a lot of, you can, action can be kindness. And then I think you can just show kindness, you know, I think it's one of the easiest ways. Just smile. Amen. Give a warm smile. Do you ever go through a checkout line and smile at the cashier? And do you see the change on their countenance? Yes. I do this all the time. And there. It's like somebody smiling at me. Wow. You know, kindness. It's just a little kindness. Let me just tell you. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about kindness. Let me just give you real quickly. First of all, it's a characteristic of God. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is kind in all his deeds. Romans chapter 2, it says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Amen. God is kind. Yes. You know, it's a characteristic that's a desirable characteristic, isn't it? Yes. Proverbs 19:22 says, what's desirable in a man is his kindness. Is his kindness. Right. It is evidence of love. Yes. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:4. The love is patient. Love is kind. That's the second one, right? It's kind. It is commanded in Scripture, not only here, but other places. It commands us to love, to have kindness. Over in Colossians chapter 3, it says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Put on a heart of kindness. 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. Be kind. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness. So if somebody's being real harsh and real nasty and everything, what's that tell us? They're not filled with the Spirit of God. And they're not being obedient to God. It's commanded and it's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, how important is kindness? It's very, very important. I have a little reminder on my desktop. On my desk, I have different sayings to remind me of things. And one of them says, be kinder than you ought. Or be kinder than you need be. Everyone you meet today is fighting some battle. Be kind. Kindness, just a little kind. My wife used to had a poem when our boys were little, and it went, I don't know the poem, but I know the title. A little bit of kindness goes a long, long way. And I remember in that poem how it said, just a little act of kindness can change somebody's day. It can even change a person's life when you show kindness. It's so very important that we do this. And when it comes to difficult people, you know what I've found? And I don't know if this is the case with everyone, but a lot of them had a hard life. A lot of them have had little kindness. And hurt people. They're prickly. And you know what they need? What do they need? They need kindness. They need you. They need you to show them the love of God. To show them the kindness of God. If they're ever going to change, it's going to be when we show them kindness and the love of God. So Scripture says, you know, you guys and gals in the church, be kind to one another. Bearing with one another. Being kind to one another. And then here's the third one. Forgive one another. And this is big, folks. This is big. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I would bet everyone here today has had somebody that has hurt you. And do you know who can hurt you the most? Well, probably ourselves, that's true. The people we love. People in our own families. People in our own church. People we love, I think, can hurt us the most. And God wants us to be able to forgive. To forgive. Now, to understand what that means, I want you to think with me just for a minute of what it does not mean. Because I have people say, I can't forgive. Because they have a misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. Let me tell you what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not excusing sin. It's not saying or acknowledging that what someone has done to us or to others is okay. If the act or the words were unloving or hurtful or contrary to God's word, it's not okay. Sin is not okay. It's sin. And let me just say something. God never excuses sin. He forgives sin. But he doesn't excuse sin. So forgiveness is not excusing sin. A second thing forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not pretending that something didn't happen or didn't hurt. When somebody does something to hurt us, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it hurts. It hurts. The pain is real. And sometimes we've all felt crushed inside when somebody's hurt us. And forgiveness is just saying, oh, well, I'll get over it. You know, it's okay. That's not forgiveness. A third thing forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's not reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people to come back into a right relationship. That's what reconciliation is. It takes two people. And reconciliation, listen to this, involves repentance on behalf of one and many times both of the people. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness takes one. Only one. So forgiveness is not reconciliation. A fourth thing forgiveness is not. Listen to this. Forgiveness is not giving somebody a free pass. Listen to this. It's not giving somebody a free pass. I'll talk about that in 1 minute. Well, what is forgiveness? Let's look at what forgiveness is. Let me give you the Believer's Bible commentary. They give this definition. They say, forgiveness is a readiness to pardon offenses, to overlook personal wrongs against oneself, and to harbor no desire for retaliation. Yeah. Or as Archibald Cox once said, that forgiveness is giving up the right to strike back. Yeah. Well, I would like to give you the official definition of forgiveness. What I believe forgiveness is. It's not the official definition, but here's what I believe forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the choice to extend the grace, mercy, and love of God to someone who has hurt us, offended us, sinned against us, and allowing God to deal with them. Yes. Did you get that? It's not a free pass. It's just saying, God, you deal with them. And God may forgive them. But there may be big consequences. I remember Brother Jeremy's sermon on repentance. Did God forgive David for his sin?
Yes.
Oh, he did. Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there's no guile. I'm blessed. Did David have consequences for his sin? Oh my. But see, that's up to God. That's up to God. And when we forgive somebody, we just say, God, I'm going to extend your grace and mercy and your love to them. And you deal with them. It's not a free pass. See, people have problems. I'm not going to do that because then they'll get off scot-free. No. You just put them in God's hands. That's forgiveness. That's what I think forgiveness is. Now listen, there's disastrous results if we don't forgive. God commands us to forgive because if we hold bitterness in, you know what it's like? And I think I've shared this before. It's like having a cobra or a rattlesnake in your hand and letting it bite you all over. You know what it does? You know what bitterness does? It fills you with poison. It fills you with poison. And then, listen, you can't be just bitter at one person. Bitterness in your life will affect every relationship you have. I've seen it. I know that's true. It has disaster. It will, I'll tell you, you hold bitterness. God never designed us to hold bitterness. It'll affect your physical health, your emotional health, your mental health, and it will affect you spiritually if you choose not to forgive. God says that. If we have somebody in our life we're not forgiving, it affects our fellowship with God. God says, you know what? You get it right down here, and then we'll get it right this way. There's disastrous results. But you know what? When we forgive, the effects of forgiveness, the benefits of forgiveness are just so wonderful. I'll tell you, even reading in secular articles, they said when people forgive, the benefits include reduced anxiety, reduced depression, less stress, and leads to a longer life. Yeah. Forgiveness is like taking the cobra. You have the cobra and throwing it from you. It may benefit the snake, but it benefits you more. That's true. And you know what? I think Lord's speaking to some people here today, and you're holding that snake. And what he's saying is, you know what? I hate snakes. I'm Indiana Jones. You know? I hate snakes. But what he's saying is, get rid of it. Repent. I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. I want it now. Amen. The late Dr. Louis Schmid once stated, when we forgive, we set the prisoner free. Yes. And the prisoner we set free is us. Now, how are we to forgive? How are we to forgive? Tells us. We're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now again, God did not just excuse sin. Didn't sweep it under the carpet. Didn't pretend it didn't hurt or offend him when we turned our backs on him and disobeyed him. He was deeply hurt, grieved over our rebellion. And he didn't just give us a free pass. Here, get out of jail free card. He didn't do that. He sent his son. Jesus came down. Jesus came to this world to be our Savior. And he lived that perfect life. And then he went to the cross and died on the cross in my place, in your place, as our sinless substitute. Amen. And he bore our sin in his body on the tree, Amen. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes, we are healed. Yes. Yeah. He took care of sin. Yes, and then God could offer and extend his grace and forgiveness to us. And God could be just and still forgive the sinner. Still forgive us. That's how he forgave us. He extends his forgiveness and grace and mercy and love to us. And now you know what he asks us to do? Will you extend it to other people around you? Would you extend it to your brothers and sisters that have hurt you? To that family member that has hurt you? Will you extend it? I poured it into you. Not to be a reservoir. To be a channel. Yes. So that you can extend it to others. Forgive each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I want to end. I want to tell you a story that happened here in the church a long time ago. There was a person who did something wrong, and I confronted them. But I confronted them in public. And the scripture says, if your brother sins, go to him where? In private. I didn't do that. I confronted him, this person, in public, and they were very offended. And I was convicted, and not, this person should have been confronted, but it should have been done differently. I blew it. And so I went to the person and confessed that and asked them to forgive me. And they said, Pastor, we forgive you. But they didn't. But instead of attacking me and saying nasty things about me, they began to attack my family. And I had people from the church coming to me and saying, Pastor, oh, so-and-so is saying awful things about your family, about your wife, about your kids, and you need to do something, Pastor. You need to go and shut them up. You need to do something. And I'll tell you what, it was hard. This was a hard situation. Because if you want to hurt me, hurt one of my family members. That hurts. And this was a hard situation for me to deal with. I'll tell you what, being honest, I struggled. Because I wanted to go and, I didn't have real Christian attitude inside. But I'll never forget, I was kneeling at my desk and praying about it. And talking to God about it, and said, God, you see what they're doing, and you see how what they're saying, and this is terrible, God. And you know what? God spoke to me. Now, I don't have this happen a lot. Usually he speaks to me from his word, but this time I heard him inside.
Yes.
And he said to me, Les, I want you to forgive this person and to love them.
Yes.
And I heard that. And I said to God, I can't. And you know what he said to me? I know you can't, but I can. Will you let me love them and forgive them through you? And I'm on my knees, and I said, God, if you can do that, I give you permission to for your grace to flow through me of forgiveness and love for this person. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I had such a love overcome me for this person and a forgiveness that I just loved them. And God was glorified. And to him be the glory. But see, that's what God wants from us. We say, I can't forgive. I can't. By the way, when God forgives, does he forget? And be careful. Does he forget? Says, I cast my sins behind your sins behind my back, and I remember them no more. Does he forget? Ah, there you go. There's the seminary grad right there. God is omniscient. He can't forget anything. He knows everything that all ever happened. If he could forget, he wouldn't be God. But what he chooses to do is not bring that offense up against us anymore. And sometimes people say, I can't do it. I can't forget. No, but you can choose not to bring up the offense against that person. That's how God forgives us in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to difficult people, and sometimes we are they. I are one, and you are one. What we need to do, folks, is we need to forbear one another in love. We need to be kind to one another. We need to forgive one another. Amen? Amen. Lord, we bow before you. And Lord, these one another statements, God, we all struggle with these. And Lord, we know apart from your Holy Spirit, we can't do this. Lord, I just believe that there are people here this morning that are struggling, maybe with an unforgiving spirit. Lord, would you touch them now? Lord, extend that grace to them and help them, Lord, as you helped me in that case, to be able to love and to overcome and to be able to forgive. And Lord, may you get the praise and honor and glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.